Amen to that once again. Well, from March 1984 to September 1995, the show Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous aired. If you're 40 or over, you probably remember that show. It was one of the first programs to showcase the lives of the wealthy by offering an inside look into their opulent homes and glamorous lifestyles. And since then, there have been many shows to follow in its steps, each offering further glimpses into this world. However, no matter what we see, we still wonder, what would life be like if I had that much money? What would I buy? What would I do? What wouldn't I have to do anymore? So many questions. The problem with this show and the similar shows is that you don't get to see everything. The interviews, video tours, write-ups, they only cover so much. And of what we see, only that is approved by those people. Now imagine if you had unlimited access, not just to their property and private conversations, but to the things that they try to keep hidden, all the way down to their thoughts and motives. This is the kind of picture we get with Amos. God has an all-access pass, and he invites us to see the deep, dark things in the life of Israel, things mostly hidden. And when we get to the text, as we have been, are we surprised by what we see and what we're shown? Not likely. We dig deep enough in our own lives and we find some version of that as well. And if that is the case, that we have the similar struggles in our own life, no matter how long ago Amos was written, no matter the environment they lived in, when God punishes them for those things, it should cause us to reflect, will we get a pass? Are we deserve the same thing? And if we are, what is to be done? If you feel maybe a little bit of dread setting in on your shoulders, that's okay. That's a good thing. Israel didn't have that dread. But there's always hope when we open God's word. So let's turn to Amos 6 and read once again about the people of Israel and the hope offered to us. Title of today's message is Lifestyles of the Rich and Punished. Lifestyles of the Rich and Punished. We'll read our text in Amos 6, the full chapter, and then we'll pray and continue. Amos 6:1 says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from their flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall not be the first of those who go into exile, and they and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when one's relative, the one who anoints him for burial, shall take him up to bring the bones out of the house and shall say to him who is the innermost parts of the house, is there still anyone with you? He shall say, no. And he shall say, silence. We must not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commands, and the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits. To horses run on rocks,
Does one plow there with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lodibar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Carnaim for ourselves? For behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of the Arabah. Let's pray. Father, we once again come to a weighty text. Would you help us to see what applies to us? Help us to turn from this type of lifestyle. Help us to turn to you, Lord. Help us to not neglect these things and think that others struggle, but we do not. And may you be merciful to us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Have you ever caught a person staring at you? Maybe it's a stranger or a relative, a loved one, and you, out of the corner of your eye, catch them. And maybe at first you're a little flowered. Oh, well, this person noticed me. But then some awkward amount of time passes and you begin to think, well, what's happening? Is there something on me? Is there something on my face? Did I do something wrong? Well, Israel is in the gaze of the Lord, and he's looking at them, and he says, there is a problem. This is our first point, God's problem with Israel. See, Zion and Samaria were the capital cities of Judah and Israel, the southern and northern kingdom, and these were places where the higher-ups lived. And because as money poured into the nation through political power or military maneuvers, the power and influence of those who lived in these cities increased. And if you were part of the monarchy or somehow associated with it, then even better. You too could be one of these preeminents, one of these notable men, as Amos puts it. One of whom all of Israel would come to seek, to get counsel from. Yet as we alluded to already, things aren't as good as it seems. Being in prominent positions, being well off, affords you some kind of ease, some kind of comfortable living. That doesn't seem all that bad. Why the woe? Well, it's because God sees the leaders living at ease when they shouldn't be. These weren't men who trusted in the Lord, or relied on the Lord, or sought to exalt him above all things. They're caught up in their own greatness. Don't forget, under Jeroboam II's reign, God had enlarged their territory, and the cities that they took over probably had some kind of name recognition. And so the people began boasting, look what we've done. Look at Calneh, it's ours. Hamath the Great, we have overtaken them. No humility, no knowledge of what God did for them. It is as if they forgot their founding, of how they became a nation. This is what God says to them in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. It wasn't because you were great. It wasn't because you were powerful. In fact, you were none of these things, and yet I chose you. Do they really think they're better than any other nation? They forgot their beginnings. Amos already mentions this in chapter 2. God speaking through Amos says, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorites. It was I who brought you up of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets. I did these things. Yet Israel believed that their military might and that their own strength got them where they are and that it would keep off the day of disaster. We see what happens when you take your eyes off God, how quickly pride takes root, and how quickly it takes over.
It wasn't you, it was me. Me, me, me. And look how great I am. And therefore, the thought of a future day of judgment never crosses their mind. And why would it? They look around, they see how well off they are. Clearly, God is blessing us. Meanwhile, they do violence to their own people, denying them justice, a fair hearing, or even just treating them with dignity. And so we look to this example, and I say, let us be reminded, brothers and sisters, that wealth and prosperity are never a guarantee that the Lord's favor is upon us. We live in a city that's very well off, and because we live in this city, it can be so easy to forget about everything else, to take it for granted. And sometimes we get so comfortable with the lives that we live that we are blind and unmoved to the people who are struggling around us, that we become unfeeling for them. Maybe that's some of us right now. Maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe you are coming to realization of that for the first time. And if that's the case, well, thank God for texts like this that he reminds us of what grieves him, shows people who have done it poorly, but gives us hope for how we move forward so that we can do it better, because we don't want to live in that kind of lifestyle. Because what comes of people who put themselves first? Continuing in verse 4, we see that they're not concerned with following God's way or honoring their brothers. It's all about living comfortably now, having their way now. No thought toward the future. Stretch out on their beds, they eat what they want, live where they want, how they want, do whatever they want, no matter the cost. And while the average Israelite ate meat maybe 3 times a year when they went to the festivals, if you're poor, even less frequently, not these ones. They're laid back on their couches. They couldn't even wait for the lambs and calves to fully mature before they snatched them up. And instead of weighing matters of importance, like the welfare of the people, they're laying back, making up songs. Songs. Let's play another ditty of how great we are. Let's sing about our victories again. Oh yes, but we're no different than David. He sung, he played instruments. True, fair enough. He played music, he composed hymns, but he sung them to the Lord. He praised God as the one who is above all, the one who is to be greatly feared, the one who turns his eyes to the poor. By comparison, these leaders composed idle songs, drunk on their pride, just as much as they were on wine, because they drank the wine from bowls. The word actually is basins, tubs of wine. This is how excessive they were. And even the smallest detail points to their excessive lifestyle. Oil was commonly used for personal hygiene, not just the fragrance, but oil helped repel lice. However, unlike his brothers, just the common stuff isn't good enough. It has to be the finest, has to be the very best. This is our body, after all. We can't just put common oil on us. Meanwhile, they had no care for the ruin to come to the people that was to come to Joseph. Joseph, you'll recall, was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And like his brothers, a portion of land was allotted to him. But unlike his brothers, his portion was passed on to his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they would make up 2 of the 12 tribes of Israel. That plays out in our study of Amos, because of all the things that Israel was being rebuked for, their worship was pretty high on that list. How they did it was an issue. Where they did it was an issue. It wasn't in Jerusalem where the altar was. They made up their own in Bethel and Gilgal. And those cities were located where? In Manasseh and Ephraim. This is what God says about those places in Amos 5, verses 4 to 6. The Lord says to the house of Israel, "Seek me and live,
But do not seek Bethel, and do not go into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, with none to quench it for Bethel. This is what's going to happen. Who had the power to stop it? Who could give counsel to his brothers and sisters and say, wait a minute, we're doing something wrong. Wait a minute, God's not happy with our actions. We need to repent. We need to turn to him. It was the leaders. It was their responsibility. Sure, everyone has their own responsibility. But for the first and foremost, it was their role. Yet we read they have no concern, no tears shed. They love their lifestyle too much. And so God says, if you are so keen to put yourself above others, to be first, then you will be the first to go into exile. You can be the first in that too. So we need to be careful about what we wish for, because not everything we want is good. Money is fine, but the love of it is a root of all kinds of evil, the Bible warns us. And when we have it, we might think we deserve it and that the others do not. And when we don't have it, that's fine. But those that do, well, that's all they've got. So too bad. It's hard to see the image of God in people when all you see is dollar signs. The Lord says, seek me and live. And how great would it be if we could think of others as Paul encourages us in the book of Philippians. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. God promises that this is possible as we turn to him. For now, let's look at what God promises Israel. He has problems with them, and now he makes promises to them in our second point. As we look at verses 8 to 10. How serious is God about these things? He says, the Lord has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds. Look, we can be bothered by many things in our life. We wake up on the wrong side of the bed and everything seems to be an issue, but God's not like that. He's not prone to mood swings. He's holy and he's righteous and his judgments are fair. And this holy and righteous God looks down at his people and what they've done and what they're doing, and he swears by his name because there's no other higher standard to swear by, and he says, I abhor and I hate it. The pride of Jacob, that is the pride and arrogance of Israel, is that they put their trust and confidence in their own strength. Look at the nations we've conquered. Look how much wealth we have coming in. We have everything we need. And we did it by our own might. Arrogant. To put confidence in self, to trust in self above all other things, means you don't trust God. It says, I know better than you, God. I know the better way forward, and I know what's better for myself than you. What a terrible thing to think, to say to the Creator. And clearly these people were thinking of themselves only. The strongholds here mentioned can also be translated as palaces or fortresses. Amos mentioned them back in chapter 3, verse 10, as places where violence and robbery were stored up. That is, they were places where all the plunder gained from the people that they've oppressed was stored. And so stronghold is symbolic for their poor treatment of one another. God says he hates it. And since they have chosen pride over God and refuse to do good, God swears, he promises to send them away, to deliver them up. He's heard and, and seen enough. And now he says, wake up to reality. Stop living in this fantasy world where sin doesn't get punished, where you think everything is yours and everyone answers to you. Stop it. Does that sound familiar? Don't we love to live in that world? Just to love to think about our sin and maybe how far we could get into it, pretending like it doesn't matter. Like, no one's watching. God sees. He knows. And he says to Israel, enough. Stop telling and singing these tales from your couches. Instead, let me paint a picture of how the story will actually go. And this is what it will look like. The city will be destroyed. The army powerless. Even if 10 remain, the smallest unit, they too will be wiped out. No place will be safe. And when dragging out the dead from the houses so that you could give them a proper burial, the fear of speaking will be upon you. Quiet, you'll say. We don't want the Lord to hear us. Why? Because the Lord is now your enemy. This covenant Lord is now your enemy. All of it gone, all of it destroyed. Not exactly the fairy tale they were singing about. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. We work, we work, we work. What are we working for? Israel is sowing, but they're sowing the wrong seeds. And what will they reap? There's a last point. God's pronouncement to Israel, one of humility and justice. Have you ever seen the video of the boxing instructor whose class was interrupted? This guy, he walks in off the street. He's talking a pretty big game, and he says he's come specifically to this class to challenge this instructor in front of his whole class. And there's a little bit of a back and forth, but eventually they fight, kind of. The instructor, he's holding back, but he's teaching the guy a lesson. He says, who do you are thinking you could come in here to challenge me? Don't you know who I am? You ain't got nothing. And so it ends. The guy leaves, defeated, humiliated, maybe a lesson learned. Well, Israel is like that guy. They're so confident in their strength. They think that they could take on anybody, get away with anything. But when God commands, when he removes his protective hand, they find out how weak and how helpless they truly are. Look at how he teaches them, or will teach in this lesson. Verse 13, we see that Israel was guilty of celebrating their military accomplishments while denying God's role. They rejoiced over conquering Lodabar and bragged, have we not by our own strength captured Carnaim for ourselves? Given that Carnaim means horn, which is symbolic for strength, Israel was kind of playing on this double meaning. We're strong because we've captured what is strong. Look how great we are. But God is also playing the double meaning. Lodabar means nothing. So Amos is saying, you rejoice in nothing. It's empty. Don't you see that? They're rejoicing in all these things wrongly, when in reality they should have been rejoicing in was the just and righteous God represented in the people. They should have been saying, look how awesome our God is, and look, us, his people, are following in his steps. And instead, the justice they practice is like poison. The only taste of righteousness that they had was bitter. And it would be easier, Amos says, it would be easier to imagine horses running on rocks and oxen plowing a field of rocks than for the people to rightly practice these things. Oh, how far we slide when we turn from God. For all the strength they bragged about, God now commands that they be struck down. We see them go from their strength to weakness. At that time, they too will also get a taste of what it means to be oppressed. We see this in verse 14. For since they love to take from others what was not theirs, others will come in and also take what is not theirs. Lebo Hamath was the northernmost boundary. The brook of the Arabah was the southernmost. So in other words, there is no place in Israel that the people would not be safe from their oppressors. God speaks. History happens. 20 to 40 years later, the people were taken into captivity. He is the author of the story. So how is your story going? Does the thought of God having an all-access pass to your life, to your thoughts, to your motives, does that frighten you? What are we to do about that? You know, I looked up one of these men that the lifestyle of the rich and famous shows followed. One such man was Adnan Kagoshi. He was a prominent Saudi businessman known for his extravagant lifestyles and carefree living. He was considered at the time one of the richest men in the world. And like others of his ilk and his circle, he had multiple yachts, multiple planes, private villas. He went to the lavish parties, threw big parties, rubbed shoulders with the powerful and the rich and the influential. And during the height of his career, when he was interviewed, it was estimated that he was worth $4 billion. $4 billion. And that just to maintain his lifestyle, he would have to spend $250,000 a day. What the show didn't reveal or couldn't predict were the scandals, the fraud charges, the jail time, the gambling issues, all the large unpaid debts that he would incur over his life. We want the lifestyle, but we don't know everything that comes with that lifestyle. At the time of his death in 2017, it was said that he was worth only $8 million. I mean, a large sum of money still, but a far cry from what he used to have. This man was very well off. He could nearly purchase whatever he wanted in his life. But the thing that he couldn't buy, the thing that no one could buy, is more time. And so when he stands before the fair judge of time, like all of us, his life laid bare, our life laid bare, there's going to be no pass for the wrongs committed. This is why the Bible warns us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, thieves do not break in and steal. If we're all prone to pride, greed, arrogance, selfishness, then maybe we should stop pursuing the things that God warns us about. But how? What do we turn to? Well, we turn from these things which we don't need, and we turn to the one that we do need. We turn to the one who is rich in mercy, who lived a perfect lifestyle, but was punished for you, was punished for me, and we trust in him. We trust that he's enough. We trust that his way is better, that he's the greatest treasure, and that we can be transformed by his mercy. This is why Ephesians 2:4, our last passage, reminds us, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches
of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Why? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Oh, what would life be like if we had that much mercy in our life? What would I do? What would I become if I knew that God was that merciful? Those aren't questions that we have to wonder about. We can live that life. We can know what it's like. We could be rich towards God and have that wonderful inheritance waiting for us by turning and trusting to him. That's the gift he's given us. And that's what he calls us to do and how to live. So let's make that our goal here today and for our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us a rich history to turn to look back, to learn from, not only in the lives of others, but our own lives. All of us could look to our history and see all the wrongs that we've done. And when we face you, Lord, we know that we will be held accountable. But we thank you that you have given us Jesus Christ, who is perfect, and that we could put our life, our trust in him, having paid for our sins. Oh, that we would, who know you, trust in you more. And those who do not, Lord, may they turn to you today and know you forevermore. We pray this in your awesome name, Lord. Amen.